My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I have something I believe. I actually had two other things that didn't make it to today. Like I said, I was on vacation. We got back on Friday, and I had something that kind of just pricked my soul during the week while I was reading in the one-year Bible and tried to go off target and do something more Father's Day related, which this is going to be a little bit. But there's a guy that we're going to talk about out of Acts that Ryan Peterson that was here a couple of weeks ago that preached actually used to call me this all the time. But we'll get in that in a second. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Dearly Father, Lord, we just thank you that Lord, we're not alone. And Lord, regardless of our history and our background, Lord, you are a good father. Lord, whether we're sitting in here and don't even know you, Lord, you are the father that welcomes, the father that redeems, the father that rebuilds, the father that believes and speaks and encourages his children. And so this morning, Lord, I pray as we look at Barnabas, as we look at the son of encouragement, Lord, that not only would we be encouraged by who you are to us, but Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see our role as being the encourager in our city, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, there are some people that I've met that are very self-motivated. Like, you know, it seems like they don't even really need encouragers, which I think they do. They just thrive on themselves. Those are the guys at the gym that are by themselves all the time. I need the encouragement. I need the people beside me going, where are you at? Why are you not here? I need that involvement. And most of us are just like that. In all aspects of our life, we need somebody that can look into our eyes and we believe them when they say that they believe in us, that they love us, that we can spur ourselves on to do what is necessary for that next step in our life through their belief in us. And I'm just going to say, as it being Father's Day, I know our experience as a whole in this room is probably very different of what your father and what your experience is. And if you're a dad now, I'm sure you believe like I did when I was a child that I could do things better. My dad is actually here, and my father-in-law also had two dads in the room. But you grow up thinking, yes, I'm just going to be great, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. That doesn't mean he did bad things. It just means, you know, you're an idealistic person. Well, the good thing is, as soon as you have children, you realize it's not quite as easy as you thought it would be. And all of that dream of, like, you know, I don't know, that, you know, your kids would, like, carry you on your shoulders one day and, like, sing songs about you as they enter the room. You know, it washes away very quickly as soon as they learn how to speak. Really. And sometimes even before they learn how to speak, even a few words can still ruin that dream that you have. And so what I want to do this morning is learn from a person we're not even necessarily talking about him being a father, but him carrying a trait that is so important for us as fathers. And ladies, you're like, oh gosh, it's one of the, no, this is across the board of what God's called us to be. And even though it is not easy to be a good dad, it is worth the trouble. It is worth the sacrifice. It is worth getting up after you feel like you absolutely failed and trying again and loving those that God has put in our presence. And so today we're going to look at a guy who, and I love this in the gospel and the epistles, that there's people whose names get changed. Who's like, would you like to meet someone and you meet them and say, hey, my name is Heath, I'm going to call you Bob. Like, why are you changing my name? And God actually did that to several different people. Both of them, or two of them, we're actually going to be talking about today, one being Paul and one being Barnabas. Barnabas was actually named Joseph. And we don't know a whole lot about him before Acts 4. He wasn't a part of the original 12. Not until later on was he even considered one of the apostles, but he was a guy who did some amazing things that are under the radar. He didn't necessarily write any of the books that we're reading. He didn't necessarily do any amazing things that we think about when we think about all these other people like Paul and Peter, and you know their names, and you're not really sure about Barnabas. But Barnabas has three things that I believe that he's taught us through what we see, and we're only going to cover part of it. He is actually really the reason why the gospel in the beginning got transported to all the area surrounding that is because Barnabas and Paul were the missionary guys. They were the ones that were given to go out and change the world around them. And so the first thing that I feel like that we can learn even before we read one letter that is written out of Acts is that the gospel changes everything, sometimes even our name. See, in ours, we think about, my first name is Gregory, if you didn't know that. And I ask my parents all the time why they put the name that they were going to call me in the middle because it's confusing. In school, everybody would say Gregory Cadell, like the first day of school, and I like just sat there like I didn't even know my own name. And I felt like that, you know, something was wrong with me because I went by Heath. And see, with our names, it's just what sounds good sometimes. But a lot of times in this culture, names had meaning. Like what a person was named really not only represented who they were, but what they were going to be. Like they were literally something. And so Joseph's name was changed to Barnabas because he was literally the son of encouragement. And so Acts 4, verse 36 through 37, it says, "Thus Joseph, who is also called the Apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So this is at the early stages of the church. The church had just sprung out of Pentecost. I mean, the Holy Spirit came, Peter walked out and preached a sermon, which I'm sure if we heard it today wouldn't be spectacular necessarily, other than the Holy Spirit moved and 3,000 people said yes to Jesus that day. And the early church was just eager to see God do whatever he could do in that area and expanding on. And Barnabas, by no, this wasn't necessarily, and here's my second point, is that heart and motive are everything. So we can pretend to be good parents, we can pretend to be good Christian, but if we're not, if it hasn't changed in us, that won't really affect anything. And so Barnabas did something that no one else had done, and land in this time is very important because there, you know, you just didn't have like, oh, I've got a couple of different land. I mean, land was inheritance. And he went and sold some of his inheritance. He went and sold some of his land. He took the money from that and he laid it at the feet of the apostles saying, do whatever needs to be done, whether that means feeding people that need to be fed, whether that means expanding the gospel that is taken out of this area, whatever. And see, heart and motive are everything. See, here a little bit later, there was a couple that saw this named Ananias and Sapphira. They saw this and they're like, man, Barnabas, he was really praised by this. I mean, like, this, they liked what he received by selling this land. So they went and did the same thing. And they sold a piece of land. Let's say they got $1,000 for it. That was a lot of money back then. I don't know how much they got for it. And they just kept 200 because they had some stuff coming up. They needed some extra money. They kept 200 of it, and they went one by one and laid the money at the apostles' feet, said, we sold land, here's the money. And all they asked, because they said, this is the money from the land that we sold, and they were like, is this all the money that you sold it? And he said, yes, even though they kept some to themselves, which it was theirs to begin with. It's not that they kept some of the money. It's that they lied so that they would be elevated. Instead of just going, hey, we sold some land, here's part of it, praise the Lord. Well, husband comes in and does that, and he falls down dead right after he lies to the Holy Spirit. And the young man, the first youth group of the day, came and carried him out and buried him. And a little bit later, his wife comes in and says the exact same thing, and she falls down dead. And the youth group comes back in. Like, I'm telling you, after this, ain't nobody lying in church or about church or anything else. This was probably the most honest community ever. It actually said that. It was like, you know, there was no denying, like, they're not, no, I didn't say that. Like, there was no, I don't think there's any falsehood. People were afraid to enter into the community because they saw, you know, how serious God was. Because their heart and motive behind doing what they did had nothing to do with the gospel. It had everything to do with, look at me. Look how awesome I am. And so this leads up to this guy named Saul, who God's changes his name to Paul. We know as Paul wrote most of, or a lot of the New Testament. I mean, a phenomenal guy. We've talked about him a lot here lately. And Paul was so zealous for the Jewish community that he hated the early Christian church. And he did everything within his power, even standing in the presence of Stephen as he is stoned to death for his belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so he was so zealous for this that he goes to the authorities. He gets paperwork to go to another city, not even his city, to Damascus, so that he can find any people of the way and bring them to be arrested and imprisoned for their belief. And so Paul did that. He got his letters. He's got his crew, and they're riding along. God the Father, in his wisdom, blinds Paul, knocks him off of his horse, speaks to him. Said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, Lord, how am I persecuting? He didn't even know who it was. And he was like, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I have called you to be my messenger. Go to town. And so he goes to town. He hangs out in this room for 3 days. He can't see. God gives him a vision. There's a guy named Ananias, not the same Ananias, just for the record, that's going to come and free him of his blindness. Ananias was a good disciple of Damascus. He had heard about what Paul was doing. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, hey, I want you to go down to Straight Street. I want you to go in there, and I want you to heal Saul, who I'm going to call Paul. And he knows exactly who he's talking about. And he's like, I've heard he's been imprisoning people. Like, I don't want to do that. And the Holy Spirit said, go. And he went. And he went and prayed over him. Scales fall off his eye. And Paul begins to preach the gospel in Damascus. And it amazes people. He's going into the synagogues. He is refuting because he is brilliant. I mean, he literally is brilliant. He is not understand the magnitude of the gospel until this moment, and now he can explain all of these Old Testament, bring it right into the belief of that Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for, and Paul decides to go home to Jerusalem. And of course, when he comes back to Jerusalem, all of the people that had heard about what had happened to Paul weren't really sure that Paul actually has been changed. And so the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem were like, no, other than Barnabas. In Acts 9, verse 26 is where we pick back up with Barnabas. It said, and when he had come to Jerusalem, this is talking about Paul, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They believed that Paul was still Saul, trying to persecute him, and maybe using this to get in their ranks and infiltrate them and bring down the early church. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And here's my third thing, which I think is one of the most important things, and I think one of the things that we can be aware of but also blinded to. The most important part of a person is not always their past, but their future. I think this is the central reason why we need Barnabas to be in us, to be in our church, to be around us, because not all the time do people actually believe that what God is doing, he's actually doing. See, the crazy part of all of this is we may not have had Paul without Barnabas. Now, of course, God is sovereign, and we were going to have Paul because he said we were going to have Paul. But really, if you play this out, if Barnabas wasn't there, Paul may have never entered into the apostleship. He may have never joined the disciples. But Barnabas didn't look at what he was. He looked at what he was becoming. And see, this is, I believe, where our authority as the body of Christ and our power as fathers is to see the potential of our children. It's very difficult sometimes to believe that you can do what is set before you. And to be completely honest with you, over, I know if you've heard this, so this isn't like a revelation for most people that are in here. Over the last 6 years that I feel God has called me to this area to plant this church, it has been a ongoing present struggle to really come to grips with what God has called me to do. I mean, some days, honestly, I don't feel like I am capable nor able to do what God has called me to do. And thankfully, God has given me people in my life that speak past my momentary unbelief, that speak past my momentary lack of belief in what God has called me to do and beliefs. Like, I have the pleasure of having a dad that maybe blindly at times believes more about me than I believe about myself. Like, every time that I feel discouraged or, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, we've been in the middle school for 3.5 years. September will be 4 years. And I have had constant, actually both of these men, I've had constant encouragement of seeing things in me that I have trouble seeing in myself. And we need that. The church needs people that are going to look not at people's past, but look at what God is capable of doing in their future. See, literally, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, son of means that he had to get that encouragement from somewhere else. It didn't just come from him. Encouragement was born into him through his father. And it actually mentioned, which I didn't talk about a second ago, that he was a Levite. A Levite were one that were responsible for ministering into the presence of God. They were the ones that took care of the temple, the one who shepherded the presence of God. And here is Barnabas, who has taken that infilling of God the Father and has learned that what God did in and through him. And Barnabas wasn't perfect. Barnabas actually, they, for like 15 years, 10 to 15 years, him and Paul, they went everywhere on missionary journeys. And in one of those, they brought this guy named John Mark, which is believed to either be Barnabas' nephew or cousin. John Mark, if you didn't know this, is credited as being the author of Mark, one of our Gospels. So on this journey with these two powerhouses, the encourager and Paul, John, for whatever reason, had to go home. And he left in the middle of this missionary journey. And so he goes back home. And a couple years later, they're going to go back out and go back through all the places and encourage them. And Paul and Barnabas said, I want to bring John Mark. And Paul was like, nah. He left. See, Paul, I don't think, had as much mercy as Barnabas, and so they parted company. They split and divided over this. And Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went back and encouraged the churches. And what's awesome about this is, like, 5 or 6 chapters later, when you're like, here's Paul that didn't even want this kid to go with them. He's writing from prison saying, send Mark, because he's been such a help and encouragement to me. See, we might not have even had the gospel of Mark if it wasn't for Barnabas not giving up on John Mark. And who knows why he left, but he did. And see, we need this in our life. We need one for God to re-identify us. Because to be honest with us, all of us know our own past. All of us know our own failures, all the things that have disappointed us. And God has to realign who we are. He has to speak into us being a son or daughter. He has to even change our name, which means he changes our identity. Joseph went to Barnabas, son of encouragement. God identified him as that through the early apostles. The second, once we get an experience with God the Father, we have to constantly check our heart and motivation, because it'll ruin us. Like I'm telling you, you hang around church long enough, you will learn the language. You will learn what's appropriate and not appropriate. You'll learn what around your church friends, what TV shows and movies you can talk about and what TV shows you won't talk about. Come on, that's funny. And we'll learn to like fake who we are in Christ because we want to be accepted. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be praised by the church, so they lied. Instead of if we would just be humble and honest and allow our heart and motive, even if we're broken, to be communicated that we're broken and that God is fixing us. And most important, in us and in our view of other people, we have to believe more about what God is capable of doing. See, the reason why the expansion of the gospel is reduced is because we as the church begin to look at others because of their past behavior, their present behavior, and shut their ability for the good news down. Instead of being like Barnabas, that is willing to invite Paul in, which was risky. I mean, Barnabas wasn't in, he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the inner circle, but he was willing to risk his reputation to bring Paul in, and now we benefit for that. I mean, not only the missionary, you know, the early church expanding, and out of that, we are here today, but the writings of Paul influencing us were from the influence of this guy who believed in Paul. And we get to read the Gospel of Mark because of Barnabas, who didn't give up on this young man who had potential beyond himself. And so here's two things that I want us to just rest on, and I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Two things that I believe that we need to understand and let it happen in us today. One is, God is calling you to be a Barnabas to someone else. See, we were never intended to self-encourage. We were never intended necessarily to exist in our Christian bubble. We are always meant to expand. We are always meant to love. I mean, Jesus went where others did not go. Jesus loved people that the church today would have said, I mean, the church of that day was like, if you only knew who that girl was that was wiping your feet. And see, here is a gospel that is going to be limited if we don't understand this heart of Barabbas, this heart that the gospel can change everything, that the gospel can change anyone. So the first one is God is calling you to be a Barnabas, and that means that you have to look around. That means that you have to be connected. Now, I think it was Acts 11 or 14, I can't remember for sure, that it literally said that Barnabas was a man of faith that was filled by the Holy Spirit, meaning that he wasn't just going, hey, I believe that God has potential in you. He literally was connected to the Holy Spirit, seeing the potential that God had in these people and pouring his life into them. And the second thing is God wants to make you Barnabas, a son of encouragement. That means that you have to have a father that encourages you. And so I believe that in this moment, there are those in this room that are sitting here right now that are discouraged because of whatever, behavior, where your life is now, what's going on, struggles that you're going through, and you're missing the fruit of understanding your position under the Father. And he wants to make you a son or daughter of encouragement that has received what he has given. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go into our last song of worship. And I just encourage you, like, don't allow your brain to start thinking through, like, what's next and where do we go from here? Where are we meeting? What are we doing? What are we eating? And really allow God to give you people that he has called you to believe in. I mean, I believe that there's people around you right now that you already know, and they're probably the most annoying people in your life. That God has called you to see the potential in them and love them into being what God has called them to be. But that will not happen correctly without first allowing yourself to be what God has called you to be, which is a son of encouragement. Like the song we sang earlier, The Good, Good Father, and I know sometimes it's repetitive and you kind of get into this, you know, like, I mean, he is a good, good father. And right now, sitting in this room, not only has he opened our eyes to be able to see him, experience him, they had to fight to enter the presence of God. They had to sacrifice. They had to cleanse themselves. And Jesus has done everything necessary for us to enter into the presence of God. He's done everything necessary for us to experience the presence of God in a middle school cafeteria. It's not locked behind a curtain in the back that only the holy of holiest people get to go into. He literally has welcomed us into his presence for you right now. And so I'm going to pray. And if you've not experienced God the Father as the good, good Father, have a conversation with him. During the song, just go, God, I don't believe it. I mean, God is not afraid of our honesty. What has kept us where we're at is our inability to be honest with God. And so we patty cake around it. Get angry if you need to get angry. Express what's going on inside of you. But at the end of the day, God is or isn't a good, good father. We cannot sit in this room and not experience God as a good, good father and believe that we're doing what is necessary for us to be who God's called us to be. So I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and mercy that we even have our eyes opened and our hearts softened and our ears clear to hear you. And God, we need you. Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your voice. And Lord, I just pray, dear, in this last few minutes, this last song, that you would literally whisper in our ear. That, Lord, maybe this would be the first experience of us hearing your encouragement, hearing your belief. And, Lord, I pray that that would shatter all the lies that we've believed about ourselves, that it would shatter all the misconceptions of us or that we have about you. And, Lord, I pray that you would just burden us, your children, to be a Barnabas. That you would burden us for our own children, regardless of how old they are or how young they are, that you would put a burden on us to believe more for our children than they believe about themselves. Lord, I pray that, Lord, regardless of failures yesterday, Lord, that we would see the potential of shepherding this generation into greatness, and not worldly greatness, but kingdom greatness. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would awaken us, our soul, our spirit, Lord, that we would, that you would fall afresh. Lord, I pray that just like Barnabas was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray as we sit here, as we ask, Lord, that you would give, that you would pour out on us. And, Lord, we thank you for your love and affection for us, your broken children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.